Awesome Heavenly Father, we thank you that your life-giving word is written down. So please grow our faith in your one and only Son. Help us to hear his words and change us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Talk is cheap when it comes to love. Let's take some Valentine's Day cards as an example of this, especially from Moonpig, in case you're wondering. So up on the screen, hopefully we've got the first one. If it comes up, please spike. Brill, thank you. So the first one, the classic. You and me, always, forever. How horrific. It only gets worse, really. It then goes to I love you to the moon and back. They clearly need a new artist on this because that looks more like Saturn than Earth, but anyway. Or maybe you're a millennial in the room and you're thinking, well, that just doesn't speak to me. What about you're my lobster? Or maybe you're even younger than that. You're a Generation Z and you need loving words like I love you more than Terry loves yogurt. And Terry really does love yogurt. Don't worry if that has completely gone over your head. It wasn't for you. The word love doesn't mean much unless you see that love in action. And our passage in John this evening is all about Jesus' love for his friends and how followers of Jesus are to remain in that love. So how will Jesus show his love for his friends as they sit in this upper room in Jerusalem at Passover? Don't worry, he's not been on Moonpig. Actually, we see Jesus does use a picture. It's not on the card, but he does use a picture. Verses 1 to 8, we see that Jesus says, remain in Jesus, the life-giving vine. Vine imagery was pretty common in Jesus' day. In fact, the Old Testament frequently used a vineyard or a vine as a picture for Israel, God's covenant people. Psalm 80, which can be found on the back of your handout, if you've got given one of those on your way in. It was written 1,000 years before Jesus arrived in the flesh. And it says this, verse 8 from Psalm 80. You brought out a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Again on the handout, you'll see Isaiah 5 and Isaiah 27 talking about Israel, God's people, being the vine. This vine that was planted by God, that was supposed to grow by bearing fruit and covering the entire world, bringing glory to God. But the problem is that Israel failed to produce good fruit. They didn't live a life that pleased the one true God, and they didn't show the rest of the world the goodness of this saving God. Instead, Isaiah speaks of God's people producing sour grapes. And because of this, God's people faced his judgment. So contrast Old Testament Israel and their failure to what Jesus says in verse 1 of our passage. Chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Throughout John's eyewitness account to the life of Jesus, he's made some huge claims using God's Old Testament name, I Am. He said, I am the bread, the light, the gate, the shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. And now with one last I Am, Jesus declares that he is the true vine. Now, I've never seen I Am the True Vine written on a Valentine's Day card. It doesn't sound particularly loving. But Jesus uses this picture to show the intimate relationship between the vine and its branches. An organic, a life-giving connection. It's hard to tell when the vine and the branch begin and end. And it's helpful for us to remember the context of John 15. The disciples have been told that by Jesus that he is leaving to return back to his Father in heaven. Chapter 14, Jesus promised that they were going to be united to him by God the Holy Spirit, who will dwell within them. The disciples are intimately united to Jesus by his indwelling Spirit. Jesus' followers, as branches of the vine, are to abide in Jesus. I don't know if you saw that as we had the passage read. Jesus uses this word abide 11 times. It's the same word that he used in chapter 14, because there he used the word dwell. Abide, dwell, or remain, as we'll be using this evening. As God dwells and remains with his people by his Spirit, disciples of Jesus dwell and remain in Jesus. God's vine is no longer the ethnic Jewish nation. God's people are those who are connected to Jesus, the true vine, by belief. Jesus is the true vine. And his Father, verse 1, is the vine dresser or farmer, who is the one who is in control of the whole process. Verse 2, follow along. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. God the Father, as a farmer, does two things to maximize fruit production. He removes and he prunes. 700 years before Jesus was there in the flesh, Isaiah saw Israel, God's people, who would bud and blossom and fill the entire world with its fruit. And that is the day that Judas was looking forward to. Not Judas, the one who betrayed, but the other Judas, who asked the question last week in chapter 14. He said, Jesus, when will the whole world see who you really are? And so Jesus is simply continuing to answer that question with this picture of the vine. And he tells the 11 disciples they are to remain in Jesus. God the Father will then make them fruitful, or they'll be removed. And again, Jesus goes to reassure his disciples, verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Those 11 disciples were bound to Jesus by his word and by his Spirit. The gospel of Jesus, the good news, had made them clean. There wasn't anything particularly special about any of the disciples. They'd simply met Jesus, they'd listened to him, and then they put their trust in him. And now they are getting ready to obey his word and be fruitful. And through those 11 disciples, God made them fruitful, leading other people to believe in Jesus by teaching his life-giving words. That is how the world will see Jesus. Disciples of Jesus who remain in Jesus. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. You ultimately plant a vine to enjoy its fruit. My next door neighbor, John, has been growing a vine alongside his house for a few years now. His plan is to grow the grapes and then he can make his own wine. And that is why God had planted Israel in the Old Testament to be fruitful. And that is why God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus the true vine, so that there would be fruit. Without Jesus, there is no fruit. And as John does throughout his entire gospel, we see the consequences of belief in Jesus, and we see unbelief as well. Verse 6, have a look down. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. The branch that thinks that it can go off on its own without Jesus is cast away from the life source. It withers. It will be gathered and it will be thrown into the fire. That was true for Israel in the Old Testament. It was true for Judas Iscariot, who had left the upper room at this point in John to betray Jesus. Unfaithful, fruitlessness, facing judgment. I was sad to see this week the Church of England meeting at General Synod spoke more about climate change than they did about Jesus and his life-giving mission. But I wonder, do I see the warning signs in myself and in my church family? Am I concerned if I miss a day, a week, a month without reading Jesus' life-giving words found in the Bible? Am I worried about my small group member or youth group member who hasn't been seen for 2, 3, 4 weeks? Am I praying for those who I know are nominal Christians, those who come on a Sunday and yet don't get involved in church life? Do I see the danger, the warning of unfaithful fruitlessness? Because unbelief, a life without Jesus, is only good for the fire. These aren't easy words. And yet Jesus lovingly issues the warning, remain in him. And there are huge positives for faithful discipleship. Verse 7 and 8, have a look down. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I mean, what amazing hope and a wonderful promise. Disciples who remain in Jesus, who obey his words, will be fruitful and they will pray. Not with a blank check, but in line with God's will. I've been trying to train myself in prayer life. I'm pretty rubbish at it. I've been trying to train myself, especially when it comes to my family. And so one of the ways I've been doing this over the last year or so is with my boys, Jake and Caleb, each night as they go to sleep and I put them down, I remind them that mummy and daddy love them very much. You have to say that when you're a parent. And then I ask them, who is it that loves you the most? Mummy is normally the answer, but eventually we get down to Jesus. Jesus is ultimately the one who loves them the most. And so we remind each other to remain in his love. I get that that's a bit soppy, but remaining in Jesus the vine is all I should really want for myself. It's all I should really want for my family. It's all I should really want for his church today. That we, as God's people here at St. John's, and God's people throughout the entire world, would remain in Jesus and his word. Because by this, the Father is glorified. God the Father is glorified by disciples that abide in Jesus and produce fruit. But then we're kind of left with the question of, well, how? How is it that we remain? Yeah, read Bible. Pray. Well, let's head into verse 9 to 17. How to remain in Jesus, the life-giving vine. Jesus says two things. Keep his commands and love as he has loved. Keep his commands and love as he has loved. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. God the Father loved God the Son, and Jesus now shares that love with his disciples, and they're to remain in that love. How? Verse 9, keep my commandments, and you will abide in my love. abiding in Christ is shown by how seriously we take what Jesus has said. We saw that in chapter 14 last week. We saw the warnings that when Jesus returns to his Father in heaven, the disciples are to depend on Jesus' life-giving words. So therefore, we don't take away words that we find difficult. We don't shift from Jesus and his apostles and their words found in the Bible. How seriously are we taking Jesus' words? Is it shaping my daily life? Because if we take his words seriously, we stay connected to the vine. The Bible isn't just some textbook that's useful for head knowledge, although it's pretty fun when you read it. This is a life support machine. Imagine an even worse case scenario than your life. Imagine not being able to charge your phone or your laptop. You sit there watching the battery percentage get less and less. You need to plug yourself in. So how do I plug myself in? How do I remain in Jesus? Verse 10, keep my commandments. You will abide in my love. When we plug ourselves into his life-giving word, we will abide in Jesus. But also to abide in Jesus, we are to love as he has loved. Verse 12, follow along. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Hollywood loves a film where someone takes the hit for another, don't they? Oscar winner, 1917. Don't tell me what happens, I haven't seen it yet. Personal favorite, 1993 film, Leon. This is for Matilda. The many Botham spies who died in Rogue One to bring hope to the Star Wars galaxy. But actually, all those sacrificial stories are so much better when they're real life stories, aren't they? And I'm sure all of our imaginations are off on one, thinking of all the loving human acts that we know from history. But John doesn't go there, does he? He says, focus in on the one sacrifice that will be remembered for all of eternity. Because remember, when Jesus says this, he is just hours away from his death on a cross. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Here is love that isn't airy-fairy. If you're someone here this evening trying to find out about the Christian faith, about this loving God, or if you're someone who feels like you're letting Jesus down, you're feeling like you're fruitless and unfaithful, well then look to the cross of Jesus, where the Son of God laid down his life for his friends. The cross is love in action. So remain in that love and show that love to one another. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus commands his disciples, his friends, to love one another. In a world that tells you to love yourself, love for others characterizes the Christian life, with Christ as the supreme example of sacrificial love. Disciples love one another. And yes, that does mean that you have to love me. Unlucky. Have you ever been to a party so posh it's had a champagne fountain in the middle of the room? I'm clearly not that classy. I've only ever experienced a chocolate fondue fountain. But you can picture the image, the pyramid of champagne glasses with one glass at the very top. And as the champagne is poured into that top glass, it cascades down to all the other glasses. Well, as the Father has loved his Son, his love overflows to his disciples and down throughout all generations after that. Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. So how is our love for other Christians? Are you concerned for your fellow believers? How much of our time do we give to spending quality time with Christians and serving them? Is church family bolted onto the rest of your life? Or is it an expression of the life that you live as someone who belongs to the vine? Loving one another shows that we've understood his death. And how wonderful is it that disciples of Jesus are raised well above their station, not just given commands, but given understanding. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The disciples in that room were chosen by God the Son so that they would bear fruit. And through their unique witness to the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the apostles would proclaim of the loving Son of God and his life-giving word. And by that, the vine would grow. More branches added to the vine by the proclamation of Jesus. A world that will see who Jesus is by his faithful people. And that is why John wrote this down. He wants us to join in on this life-giving vine, this joyful vine that is in Jesus. Because these are written so that you and I may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray together. Awesome Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus, the life-giving vine. Father, we ask that you would help us to believe in him, to remain in him, to trust and obey his word, to love one another as he has supremely loved us. We ask that his Spirit would help us in these things for your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.